Hey, this is Rick Renner, and I am here with Denise, and I'm here with Joel. Welcome, guys.
Thank you.
Today, I want to talk about the ministry of angels, what angels don't do, and what angels do do. But I want to begin with a story about an angelic encounter in my life. I've had three of them, and they were very significant. The first one that I'm going to tell you about is recorded in our autobiography, which is called Unlikely, and I really go into detail about what happened in that angelic encounter. But toward the end of my years at the university, I was in a period where I was praying and fasting and really seeking God for direction for the next phase of my life. And one day, I was in my apartment at the university by myself. I was tired. So I decided that I would lay down on the couch and take a little nap. I reached up and I turned off the lamp and laid down with my head on the pillow. But I couldn't go to sleep because I felt a presence in the room. Have you ever just felt a presence in the room where you are? I felt a presence, yet I saw no one. But the feeling of that presence was so real that finally I sat up and I began to look around the room to see if there was somebody in the room with me. And then suddenly, just a few feet away from me, a man materialized in the room right in front of me. And when I say he materialized, I mean I saw the form begin to take shape. It began to be more dense and more dense until finally a man was standing in front of me. I remember looking at this man thinking, who is this man? And he answered me. But I never opened my mouth to ask a question. I just thought, who is this man? Now, you may ask, were you afraid? No, I wasn't, because there was an amazing peace which came with this experience. And I thought, who is this man? And he answered me and said, I'm a man from the presence of the Lord. And I understood this was an angel. I'll never forget looking into his face, particularly his eyes. His eyes were a blue like I've never seen. And it looked like I could look into his eyes forever. There was such a depth. And in his eyes, there was such a serenity and a tranquility. And I began to wonder, why is he here? And he answered me. It was nonverbal communication. I thought a thought. He received it. He thought a thought, and I received it. It was nonverbal communication. And I thought, why is he here? And he said, I have come to deliver a message from the throne of God. And suddenly, he held his hands up in front of him, almost like he was holding a parchment of some kind. Now, I couldn't see it, but immediately the words of Jesus in John 6:33 came to my mind, that Jesus' words are spirit. And I understood he was holding some kind of a spiritual message or a spiritual text between his hands. And I didn't know what it was until it felt as if that message left his hands and it entered into my chest and it filled me. And it was the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter wrote to believers who were sojourners. They were traveling with no connection to this world. And immediately I understood that this angel had brought me a message that I would be sojourning in my life, and I would be living my life at the ends of the earth in places that I naturally had no connection to. That was just imparted to me instantly. Then he held his hands up again. And I understood it was another spiritual text. And leaving his hands, those spiritual words entered into me. They literally entered into my chest and filled me. And they were the words of Isaiah chapter 53, where the Bible talks about the suffering Savior with a focus on suffering. And suddenly I understood I was going to have a life and a ministry that would sojourn. It would take me to parts of the world that I naturally had no connection to. And I also understood that in my life, I would be working with and ministering to people who had had some level of suffering due to the gospel. They had been persecuted. They had suffered because of the gospel. These messages just filled me. They were burning within me. And then, suddenly, in front of this man from the presence of the Lord, appeared a map of the world. This map filled the entire room. It filled the whole room. And all of a sudden, the map began to violently shake. as if somebody was taking it and just shaking it from side to side to side. And I understood because the angel was speaking to me, but it was nonverbal communication. But I began to understand that in my life and in my ministry, number one, I would be taken to parts of the world where I had no natural connection, and I would have a traveling and a sojourning ministry. Number two, that I would be ministering to people who had had some level of suffering in their life. And number three, that in my life, I would see a lot of earth-shaking events, and my ministry would be an end-time ministry. All of that was communicated to me. Suddenly, the map disappeared, and the man dematerialized exactly how he materialized. Suddenly, he began to fade away, and he was gone. And I found myself sitting straight up on the edge of my couch, reflecting on what I had just experienced. It made me think of Zacharias when he went into the temple to serve, and the angel appeared to him. Zacharias was just amazed by what he was experiencing. But when this man from the presence of the Lord disappeared, I sat there on the edge of my couch really thinking about what I had just experienced. That was very, very early in my life, just when I came to the end of my years at the university, praying about my future, what God would call me to do, and look what we've done with our lives. God has called us into a sojourning ministry. We live in a part of the world where naturally we had no connection, but here we are. We minister to many people that have suffered for their faith over the years. And indeed, God has given us an emphasis on end-time ministry. We've seen world-shaking events, and God has called me and anointed me to teach on perilous times that we're living in right now. That is just amazing. But I just wanted to share you about that experience. I have other experiences, but right now I want to get into the Word and see what the Bible tells us about what angels do not do and what angels do do. There are things that angels absolutely do not do, and there are things that angels do do. And all of this is recorded in my book, which is called A Light in Darkness. And if you don't have a copy of A Light in Darkness, this is a book that you need to have. It is the seven messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And this particular book has to do with Christ's message to the church of Ephesus and to Smyrna. And friends, this book is beautiful. Denise, is this a beautiful book?
Very beautiful.
Joel?
Oh, it's fully illustrated. Actually, your fingers, your design is in all of that book.
Actually, I designed every single page of
this. Many of those photographs are your photographs.
Yeah, they are.
And it is a beautiful book.
Well, I appreciate that.
And I really don't know a better expert of the seven churches of the book of Revelation than you.
Well, thank you, Joel. But I want to share with you, beginning on page 372, where I talk about the scriptural role of heavenly angels. This is very important for us to understand. You need to know what angels do not do, and you need to know what angels do do. If you know what angels do do, then you'll know what to expect them to do in your life. And the first thing I want to say is that in the New Testament, angels are entrusted with ministering to the saints. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. That's me, that's Denise, that's Joel, that's you, that's anybody that's saved. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they are sent forth as ministering spirits to minister to those who are the inheritors of salvation. And the word minister is really very important because it is a form of the Greek word diakonio. And the word diakonio is a word which described very high-level servants who served food at very elaborate tables in the homes of the wealthy. These were not low-level servants, but these were servants who were taught how to serve. They were taught how to carry the food. They were taught how to painstakingly please the people gathered around the table. And you know what's interesting? That same word is used to describe Jesus when he came out of his temptation in the wilderness. The Bible tells us in Mark and in Luke that when Jesus came to the end of his period of being tempted in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered unto him. That's this word diakonia. And it means the angels came and they served him. It literally means they brought him food. If his feet were sore, They rubbed his feet. They rubbed his shoulders. They ministered to him, whatever they needed to do to meet his needs. After he had been in those 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness, they came and they served him, and they served him like high-level servants. Well, just like they served him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, they come to minister or to serve those of us that are saved. That's one of their primary functions. Interesting in Scripture that angels never help the wicked in Scripture, but they release judgment to the wicked. You never find an angel helping the wicked in Scripture, but they are dispatched to help those that are saved. So if you're saved, and I believe that you are, you can understand that angels really are dispatched to serve you. And when they come to serve you, they're going to serve you with the highest level of service possible, just like they ministered to Jesus after his time of temptation in the wilderness. It's also very interesting that the Apostle Paul warned us in Colossians 2, verse 18, not to have a preoccupation with angels. And for that reason, I haven't shared about my experiences with angels very often, because people tend to run with a tangent when they get on the subject of angels. They become fixated about angels. And that's nothing new, because when you come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, we find the church of Colossae was also really fixated on the subject of angels. They were talking about angels. They were developing genealogies for angels. And the Apostle Paul said, stop this obsession with angels. My friends, if we're going to be obsessed with anything, we need to be obsessed with Jesus. Jesus, he is greater than the angels. And in fact, we are greater than the angels. That's why they serve us. But Paul warned us not to be fixated or obsessed with this subject of angels. But I do want to tell you that they are sent to minister to you. So if you should occasionally have an experience with an angel, that should not be surprising. But there's something else very important that we need to understand that angels do not do. Angels never, never, never teach. They never rebuke the church, and they never correct the church. Now, somebody may say, well, wait. What about Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and the angel of the church of Smyrna, and the angel of the church of Pergamum, and the angel of the church of Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea? Oh, what about all those verses where he addresses the angel of the church? Well, the word angel in Greek is the word angelos. It can be translated as an angel, like a heavenly angel. But the word angelos also means messenger. And when you come to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, that word angelos does not describe a real heavenly angel, but the messenger of the church, or the head of the church, or the pastor of the church. Of course, no angel is going to stand in the pulpit of the church and deliver a correction. No angel is going to stand in the pulpit of the church and preach a sermon. But the pastor is. He's the appointed messenger of the church. And so in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, when you find that word angel, it's referring to the messenger of the church, or the leader, or the pastor of the church. That's who Christ is addressing. And as human beings, it is our job to hear the word of God, to think about it, to process it, to really percolate it in our hearts, and then to deliver it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is entrusted to spiritual leadership, the role of teaching, correcting, rebuking. That is not the role of angels. And what is really interesting is that if you study the history of sects and cults, most of them got their beginning with an angel that showed up to teach something. Well, that's the first clue that that's not an angel from God. One very clear example would be Mormonism. Mormonism was born in the experience of Joseph Smith, who said that an angel appeared to him. And the angel began to preach, and the angel began to teach, and the angel began to elaborate. That is the first signal that this is not an angel sent from God, because in Scripture, angels are never entrusted with the role of teaching, preaching, and rebuking the church. Never. That is one thing that angels do not do. Now, this is very important for you to understand, because there's a lot of stories on the internet of people who say an angel showed up and an angel taught them this and an angel taught them that. My friends, that is a red light. That is like a blaring warning, stay away from this teaching. Now, angels do make announcements, and we're going to see that as we continue. But they're not teachers, they are repeaters. Angels repeat verbatim what they have heard from the throne of God. They don't show up to give their opinion. They don't show up to elaborate something that they have processed. They are not preachers. Angels are repeaters. They come with a very specific message. They repeat exactly what they heard from the throne room of God, and they deliver that message and no more. And when they are finished verbatim repeating what they have heard, usually they're gone. And that's what happened in my experience when the angel appeared to me. He literally made a declaration. He showed up. He repeated the message that he'd been given to give to me. He didn't stop. He didn't teach. He didn't elaborate. He didn't answer my questions. Once the delivery was complete, he was gone. Well, that is very typical of a New Testament angel. But let's talk about the role of angels. Are you guys ready?
Mm-hmm. We're ready.
Denise, Joel?
Very interesting.
All right. The first thing that angels do, angels meet physical needs. And again, I'm sharing from this book called A Light in Darkness. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and also in Mark 1, verse 13, as I've already told you, that when Jesus came out of the wilderness temptation, he was physically depleted. He hadn't eaten, he hadn't had anything to drink for 40 days, and he was physically depleted. And the Bible tells us the angels came and ministered unto him. And as we've already seen, that word minister is a form of the Greek word diakonios. It describes high-level trained ministers who make those that are sitting around the table feel like they're really special. This is the highest level service. And the angels are sent forth to minister to physical needs. And the prime example is of Jesus. Here Jesus is depleted, and suddenly we're told that there are wild beasts there. But in addition, the angels come, and they ministered unto him. And based on the word ministered, we really understood they ministered to his physical need. They may have brought him food. They may have brought him water. As I said, they may have rubbed his feet. They may have rubbed his shoulders. They did something to minister to his physical needs because he was so depleted. So that is one thing that angels do. They show up to minister to us. And of course, I'm thinking about the Old Testament. When Elijah was very depleted, he was so depleted, and an angel showed up and brought him bread, brought him heaven food, heavenly food, that sustained him. That is really what angels do. They show up to meet physical needs. And this means when you are in a time of need and there's no one else to minister to you, you have every right to say, Father, I need you to supply an angel to minister to me. Maybe you'll see that angel, maybe you will not. But in some way, ministering spirits, angels, will show up and they will minister to your physical needs. That is something angels do. Are you ready for number two? Number two, angels give physical strength. One prime example of this is Luke chapter 22, verse 43. And in Luke 22, verse 43, we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was depending on several of his disciples to pray with him, but they kept falling asleep on the job. And in that moment when Jesus really needed somebody to stand with him, the Bible says, an angel appeared unto him, strengthening him. And that word strengthen means to fill with gust, to fill with vigor. Suddenly that angel just filled Jesus with everything that he needed. And that was a very, very intense moment. But the angel showed up to meet his need. It reminds me of a moment in my own life many, many years ago. Back in the early years of living here in the former Soviet Union, we were paying for television every month. And by the way, what we do requires an enormous amount of funds. Thank God for partners who help pay the bills. Partners, you really are the heroes that make it all happen. But at this particular moment, for some reason, our partner income was really low. And I didn't have the money to pay for television. and it meant that we were going to go off the air. And I met with all the people who came from the TV stations from all over Russia. We met at the top of a tower here in Moscow, right downtown. And they all came to get the cash to pay for the TV program. And I didn't have any cash. I had nothing to give them, and I didn't know what to say. I was so overwhelmed with sorrow, thinking of people that were not going to hear trusted teaching of the Bible. Suddenly, our program was just going to go off the air, and they were not going to receive that spiritual sustenance they needed. And I was so filled with sorrow that I excused myself from that meeting, went down the elevator, walked down the street, under the underpass, up to the other side over by Red Square. At that time, there was a lot of construction. They were getting ready to build what's called the Underground Mall. And I leaned against some construction and just looked down at that big pit. It was the middle of the winter, and I began to cry. It was so cold outside that my tears began to freeze on my cheeks. It was late at night, but yet some people were walking by, and clearly they saw me standing there. I was sobbing. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, you've got to do something for me. Lord, what are we going to do? These people are waiting for our program." It was such a moment of desperation for me. And suddenly, just like we read in Luke 22, verse 33, I was filled with zest. I was filled with gusto. And I really believe, though I did not physically see it, I believe that just like an angel appeared to Jesus, I believe that an angel appeared to me to strengthen me. And in fact, I was filled with such strength very quickly that I turned around and walked back through the underpass, up the street, back up the elevator, went back into that meeting. And I confidently said to them, "We don't have the money to give you today, but we'll get it to you very quickly." I truly believe that an angel filled me with strength in that moment. That is just amazing. But number three, angels also give supernatural guidance. Both the Old and the New Testament are filled with angels that appear to provide guidance. And one of the most famous examples is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, when the angel appeared to Joseph, and the angel began to give Joseph, who was the foster father of Jesus, instruction. And the angel didn't just appear to Joseph once, but appeared to Joseph several times, including 2 years later, after the Magi showed up. The angel showed up to Joseph again and said to him, "Get up, get your things, get all your belongings, and get to Egypt, because Herod's going to seek the life of the child." And here we find that an angel provided guidance. That is just amazing. And there really are moments when angels provide guidance for us. We see that in the Old Testament, and we also see that in the New Testament. Another very powerful example is in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. When the Bible tells us Philip the evangelist was ministering, and suddenly an angel showed up. And an angel instructed him to get down to a certain road because of the Ethiopian eunuch who needed to hear the gospel. And Philip obeyed. He didn't question. He just obeyed the guidance that was given to him. Another example is in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the example of Cornelius, the centurion, who was at his home. And suddenly, while he was praying, an angel appeared to him. And an angel told him to call for a man named Peter. And he called for Peter. He obeyed the angel. That was the instruction that he received. Peter came, and that's when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles for the very first time. And the first Gentile Pentecost took place in Acts chapter 10. All of that began because Cornelius received guidance. Guidance. Isn't that amazing?
Amazing.
Another example of an angel giving guidance is in Acts chapter 27. And in Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a ship in the middle of a huge, huge sea storm. I mean, that ship is being rocked every single way. They have unloaded cargo. They've thrown all the food out. They're doing everything they can to save their lives. And Paul amazingly goes to sleep. And during the night, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And listen to what the verse says. It says, Acts chapter 27, verses 22 to 24. Paul said, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that are with thee. That was the first time we know of that Paul was specifically told that he would stand before Caesar. He received guidance. And when he had guidance, faith came, confidence came, peace came. He knew everything was going to be all right. So here we have an example of angels providing guidance. Then we come to number four. The fourth thing that angels do, angels provide protection and they provide deliverance. The Old and the New Testament are filled with examples of angels who provide protection and deliverance. We're told in Psalm 34, verse 7, that the angel of the Lord camps round about those that fear God, and he delivers them from all their affliction. They come to provide protection and deliverance. We're told in Psalm 91, verse 11, that God will give his angels charge over us to keep us in all of their ways. And one of the keeping things they do is to provide protection and deliverance. And we see a great example of this in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, when the Bible tells us that two of the apostles had been arrested and they'd been put in prison. Well, this was a very serious moment. They'd been thrown into prison. And Acts chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 tells us, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple and to the people all the words of this life. This was an angelic deliverance. And based on what we know from scriptures, you can expect angels to deliver you when you are in a difficult predicament. Think of the people you know who lived through a tragic car accident. I think about Paul Renner. Many, many years ago, he was speeding through the streets of Moscow in his first car when he was a young man. He hit a barrier. It completely crumpled, crushed that car. It looked like an accordion. The engine came out of the front into the seats. The seats miraculously dislodged, so Paul and his co-travelers moved backward. They were untouched by the engine, which was now in the front seat. And they crawled out of that car without a scratch. I truly believe they were delivered by the angel of the Lord. Maybe you have an experience in your own life. Just recently, one of our grandsons fell. And when he fell, he hit his head so hard that he crushed a part of his head and ended up with temporary amnesia. He has no idea how he got from where he was to where he ended up, but he ended up in the right place. Naturally speaking, he didn't know where he was. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know how to go anywhere, but he got where he needed to be. We believe this was angelic protection and deliverance. Then you come to Acts chapter 12, where you have another fabulous example. And in Acts chapter 12, Peter has been arrested by Herod. Peter's been thrown into the inner prison, and Herod has every intention to kill him. But an angel of the Lord appears in the middle of the night. And this is interesting, because Peter thought he was dreaming a dream, but it was not a dream. Sometimes spiritual experiences, it's hard to discern whether they're dreams or whether they're reality. For example, the Apostle Paul writes about himself. He said, I went to heaven. I don't know whether it was in the body or whether it was out of the body, but I know that I went there. It's very hard sometimes to discern these things. But Peter thought he was having a dream when in fact it was an angel. And the angel caused the chains to fall off of his hands. The angel said, get up, get up. And it's interesting because in Greek it says the angel said and said and said. It means the angel said, get up. I said, get up. Peter probably thought this was just a dream. And the angel kept saying, get up, get up, get your stuff. Come on, we're going to get moving. And as Peter got up and began to move, the doors to the prison just opened by themselves. And Peter found himself completely liberated. This was angelic protection and it was angelic deliverance. I just think that is amazing. But that's a very important example. But then you come to point number five. Angels make divine announcements. However, I want to save that for the next time that we are together. But so far today, we have seen the first 4 points of what angels do for us, and we have seen what angels do not do. If you ever hear that an angel is teaching, discount it. That is not an angel sent from God. We know that the devil himself can transform himself into an angel of light. And that's why it's so very important that you understand what angels do not do, and you understand what angels do. And today we have seen four very important points of ways that angels minister to us. But when I come back, I'm going to continue sharing more about what angels do not do, add what angels do, and I want to remind you that all of this is in my book, which is called A Light in Darkness, Seven Messages to the Seven Churches.